Good morning.
Good morning.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And as you turn there, let's take a moment to reflect a little bit, okay? It's been a few weeks since I've stood up here to deliver the Word of God, and let's reflect for a moment how complicated the time is right now, how complex, and I would actually use the word how chaotic the time is. And so maybe just for a thought process, we'll start from the farthest reaching circle, the outside, how chaotic the world is. The news locally has drowned out to a certain degree what's going on in the world. The world has not calmed down, okay? All that's happening in the world between countries who hate each other, countries who hate this country, leaders who can't see beyond their own pride, that's not gone away. It's actually still there. We think about the farthest reaches of this circle, as wide as possible. For example, our church leaders have been hearing reports from China how difficult it has been, and it is continuing to be a Christian in China. We hear that the scrutiny and the oversight is just increasing. We have people who are friends of ours from our church who are serving in China right now who basically say we need to be extremely careful even how we communicate with them because of what's going on. All right, so the chaos in the world, although it's probably been the farthest thing from most people's minds at the present moment, is still very much there. We think about the chaos in our state, and this has probably been the one that has been the most relevant to us. You look at a map of what's going on in the world, in California, and it's not just in Northern California, it's also in Southern California. Everywhere you look, there's stuff going on, stuff being destroyed. Every single morning when I turn on my phone or turn on my computer, one of the pages that I go to is USA Today, or I go to a local news, SF Gate. Just want to see what's going on. And every single day they have like a ticker, okay? The death toll has risen to 76, and there are 1,300 people missing. And I think to myself, you know, yeah, I don't know anybody. But 1,300 people missing. 1,300 people missing. Where are those people? We know where they are. We know where many of them are. And it's just a matter of time before the news gets out. It's awful what's happening. And we sit here, and it's not for no reason, but we complain, in a sense, about our air. Our air is awful. There's no two ways about it. I would imagine those of you who are working in the healthcare world have seen an increased number of people coming in for some sort of airway breathing difficulty. So we have that going on. And in the midst of all this that's happening, again, it almost got buried in the news a couple of weeks ago in Thousand Oaks. Somebody shot up a bar. You remember that? It was like a one-day story, and then it went away. Because there's a lot going on right now. This is, to me, a demonstration of how chaotic the world is. And yet, in the midst of all this, we are called to be thankful. And that, to me, is very it's a difficult dynamic. This is happy time. And so on Friday, the pastoral staff, the pastoral council, we had a meeting. We had our regularly monthly meeting Friday afternoon. And one of the things that we dealt with is, what do we do about our Thanksgiving service, which was supposed to be last night? And we decided, you know what, man, maybe it's not the right it's not the right thing to call people to come to church. We probably were anticipating about 250 people. We can't all sit in this room to eat our dinner, and so there's going to be people outside, and we just probably best thing to cancel it. And I think to myself, how chaotic the time is. It's not just chaotic because it's all bad. It's not all bad. It's actually a mix of bad and good. And I look at, again, for me personally, right? You get the biggest circle, which is the world, and then the next circle in, which is maybe our state. And then I think about my own personal life. I haven't been here for the last 3 weeks. Two of the weeks I've been absent. Last week, I was speaking at a retreat. 3 weeks ago, my family, we went on vacation. We went on a trip to Southern California, and then we took a cruise to Mexico. And it was great. It was wonderful. We had a great time. The four of us living in the same room for seven straight days is a challenge, okay? And it stretched us. It taught us about ourselves. We were processing family a lot on this trip, okay? And then we came back from a wonderful trip, and then my older son, Zachary, started to wheeze, had a hard time breathing. So on Sunday afternoon, the day after we came back, he had to go to the emergency room. He was admitted to the hospital for 3 days to get airway breathing treatment. We didn't get out of there till Wednesday. And then Wednesday, just as we were about to leave the hospital, I get a call from Jacob's school. He's got a fever. You got to come pick him up. And he can't come to school on Thursday because they have a rule. You have to be fever-free for 24 hours. And I thought, we just came back from a vacation and go right back into it. And it's just this mix of good and bad, good and bad. And it's a nonstop mix of good and bad. All the time. I'm going to be traveling to Southern California between today and tomorrow. I'm not sure yet. Because my friend Felix, as many of you know Felix, his wife is Brenda. Brenda has two brothers, Ethan and Nolan. Felix's mom died. And so tomorrow's the funeral. Felix's father died 7 weeks ago. 7 weeks ago. And Felix, when he got the news that his mom was dying, was on vacation. And I think to myself, well, I'm just surrounded constantly by this mix of good and bad, good and bad. Do you know who tells me that the world is a mix of good and bad forever? Do you know who tells me that? I learned that actually recently. You know who told me that? Take a guess. Who told me recently that the world is just this awful and fantastic and chaotic mix of good and bad forever and ever and ever? Who told me that? Someone told you that. Qohelet. You guys aren't tracking, okay? I thought that was pretty obvious, okay? Qohelet told us that. Qohelet told us that. Qohelet knows his stuff. You know, I think to myself, what a privilege it's been for us to sit at Qohelet's feet. Because he's not a dummy. He knows his stuff. And he says, the world is just like this wheel that goes around and around and around. And sometimes it's up, and sometimes it's down, and sometimes it's sideways. And it never ends. You've got good and you've got bad. There's a time for mourning, and there's a time for laughter. And it never ends. And that's this chaos in the world. And every time, particularly lately, when I've been reflecting on what's going on in the world, I think to myself again and again, Qohelet, you're a smart guy. You know what you're talking about. And we find ourselves again sort of needing, do we need to be convinced that Qohelet knows what he's talking about? Do we need to be convinced that? We look at chapter 10. And in chapter 10, Qohelet, in a sense, still is trying to convince us that God's wisdom is right, that God's wisdom is good, that God's wisdom is effective. And in a sense, Qohelet's been doing that for the entire book, selling to us God's wisdom. You know, when you're sort of processing on your own, all that's going on, I would encourage you to process these things through the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell me about the world right now? What does the Word of God tell me about how to respond to these things in the world? What's the right attitude? The Word of God, God's wisdom, tells us these things. We find ourselves in chapter 10. And again, Qohelet. It's not directly related to neither the fires or Thanksgiving, okay? This is about God's wisdom. He's selling us God's wisdom. But again, I want to tell you again, this stuff makes sense. It really does. And it's worth our time. The Word of God is worth our energy. As busy as we are, as much as we're dealing with the chaos around us, this is worth it. It tells us. It accurately describes the world that we live in. We find ourselves in chapter 10, okay? The chapter 10, we're going to try to get through the whole chapter, and I'm going to be a little bit quick here. I want to be able to get through the book of Ecclesiastes by the end of the year, okay? So that in January, we can start fresh with something different. And so we're going to do the whole chapter today. The chapter 10, it's divided into chunks. And so, again, we preface this by saying this is about wisdom versus foolishness. Wisdom versus foolishness. So we look here in chapter 10. Follow along as I read verses 1 to 3. As dead flies give perfumes a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. And so Qohelet starts off this chapter, and this chapter and chapter 11 seem to be a unit, okay? Trying to sell us again on wisdom. And he starts by saying these very funny things about wisdom and foolishness. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, a little foolishness outweighs wisdom and honor. The first thing he tells us is that wisdom and foolishness are as different from each other as left is from right. They're not really on the same spectrum. They're completely different. And more than that, I would also suggest that we are either pursuing, each of us individually, we are either pursuing wisdom or we're pursuing foolishness. There's no middle ground to this. There's no, I'm wise sometimes. I'm wise part of the time. Part of the time when I make decisions, part of the time when I live my life, I try to live according to the Word of God. Part of the times I don't. And I would suggest to you this morning that Qohelet is saying there's no such thing as being a part-time wisdom seeker. You're either pursuing it all the time or you're not. Because these two things don't go together, okay? As dead flies give perfume a bad smell. Again, there's some image of a jar of perfume and there are dead flies in it. And the dead flies ruin the whole jar. You can't just pluck out the dead flies. You can't pluck out smell. It's ruin the whole thing. It reminds me of fruit, okay? When you have fruit, you have bad fruit. I was taught as a child, and so we do it now, and we have bad fruit. You cut off some of the bad parts, and the rest is good. Look at this. It's wonderful. And that's true for part of the time. But what about milk? Can I just cut off the sour part of the milk and drink the rest? Here, Jacob, this part is good. If I did that in front of you, you all would judge me, and rightly so. Okay? We don't do that. There are certain things that you can't just remove the bad parts. And Qohelet is saying, this is like folly and wisdom. They don't go together. You can't sometimes be a wise person and sometimes be a foolish person. It's a matter of pursuit. What are you, what am I pursuing? Are we pursuing God's wisdom or are we pursuing foolishness? There's really only two ways to look at this. Qohelet says in verse 2, the heart of the wise inclines to the right and the heart of the fool to the left. And again, why right and why left? Is right better and left? Maybe this is sort of why some people think left-handed people, no good. We want to make them all right-handed, okay? Maybe it's from here. No. In fact, what this idea is just that it's as opposite as right is from left. They're not compatible. Even as a fool walks along the road, they lack sense and they show everyone how stupid they are. Call it says there's no compatibility. And again, it's asking you, what are you pursuing in your life? What have you committed yourself to? We keep going here in verse 4 about wisdom and foolishness. And we see here in verse 4, let's read from verse 4, 4 to 7. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. So for the next couple of verses, Kohelet speaks of wisdom and foolishness, and he says that wisdom is absolutely, positively necessary for people in leadership. We need to put people in leadership that are pursuing wisdom. He says here, we see a problem. We put fools in high positions. He says, verse 6, fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I'm going to suggest to you that this morning, the rich, it's not about rich people, rich in terms of money, but it is another way, in my opinion, just based on what we're reading contextually, that he is now sort of combining people of means, also people who are wise. This is not a contrast between fools and the rich. This is a contrast between fools and the wise. And he says, he sees this problem. Fools are put in positions of wisdom, in positions of leadership. And then the people who should be in the leadership positions, they're put in lowly positions. Wisdom is needed for leadership. And you can look at this one of two ways. For example, in 2 weeks, our church is going to gather for a membership meeting and we're going to be voting on next term's deacons, administrative deacons, and so forth and so on. Church leaders. And we need to pray that we put the right people in these positions. On the other hand, we need to pray that the people who are in these positions are pursuing God's wisdom. So I'm going to ask you again, this is my appeal to you. Pray for the church leaders. Pray for your government leaders. Whether you like them or not, pray that God would give them wisdom. We just had an election, and we elected a governor and an assembly person and all these different positions of leadership all throughout the country. They're already there. They're gonna assume power very soon. Let's pray. God, give them wisdom. Whether they personally believe in you or not, give them wisdom. Consume them with your wisdom. Surprise them with your wisdom. We need people in leadership who are pursuing God's wisdom. We keep going here in verse 8. This might be my favorite part here. Verse 8 to verse 11. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. All right, so this is very obvious, these sentences, what they mean. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. It doesn't take a lot of study to understand that if you're in the pit digging business, is really what he's referring to, okay? Your job is to dig pits. And every once in a while, you're going to fall into the pit, okay? That's the point. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Now, okay, now he's turning his attention to people who are in demolition. And you break through a wall, and from time to time, you're going to break through a wall. And on the other side, surprise, is a snake, and you might get bitten by that snake. It's part of the, how are we going to call it? It's kind of like the hazards of the job, okay? Verse 9. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. If your job is to work with rocks, from time to time you're going to get hurt. You're going to get smashed. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Again, now, you work with an axe. You're a log splitter. You're a logger. You cut wood. From time to time, you're going to get hurt. In these two verses, Kohelet says that in all of our different walks of life, there are sort of these natural consequences of being in your job. If you work with needles, okay, from time to time, you might actually poke yourself. Does it happen? Sure it does. All the time. Not all the time, right? From time to time, perhaps. If you work with heavy machinery, you work with cranes or bulldozers or whatnot, big, big pieces of equipment, from time to time, you're going to get injured. This is sort of the natural part of the job. So Kohelet says, look, these things happen all the time. Except in verse 10. Verse 10 is different. He says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. I think that this section turns on verse 10. He says, now again, thinking about the axe, if the axe is dull and you're splitting wood, it takes more energy, more strength to get it. But see, it's not just strength. These people who are experienced, who have wisdom, not only do they need more strength, but they need skill and savvy and experience. And their experience and wisdom brings them success. And what he's saying here is, this is the power of God's wisdom. God's wisdom even helps us in our lives when we experience things that we would expect to experience. I'll give you an example here. Years ago, we did some work on our house, and we had this workbench in our garage made of original when the house was built, and we had that workbench removed to put laundry machines in the garage. So we had this huge workbench that was sitting in my backyard. He was able to unhook it, or I guess detach it from the wall, and he brought it out through the garage into the backyard, and it was huge. And I said, what are you going to do with this? How do you get rid of this? And he said, oh, watch me. So he took a hammer, and he used the back side of the hammer, the part with the two, you know, the claws. And he, in about 5 minutes, he tore that shelf apart. And every single time I thought to myself, how is he going to rip apart that joint? He would turn his claw in a certain angle, a certain direction, with a different kind of leverage. And all of a sudden, boop, it just popped open. And I was sitting there and I thought, it's like watching a show. I was mesmerized. I could have helped. I didn't. I just watched. I watched him work like a surgeon. He just knew exactly at what angle to attack every single joint. And every time I thought to myself, there's no way he's going to get that apart. He would turn his claw a certain way. He would pound it a little bit from here, from there. And all of a sudden, boop, it just popped open with fairly minimal strength. And what's not like he was using brute strength, you know, to break it apart. No, he was using wisdom. He was using savvy. He was using experience. And Kohelet says here, look, in your jobs, there's always this sort of assumed risk that you take. If you work with rocks, you're going to get hurt. If you work with, If you break walls, you're going to get bit. If you work with pits, you're going to fall in. But the one who lives by wisdom, lives by savvy, God's wisdom, God's savvy, there's success in that. Kohelet's trying to sell you. He's trying to sell you. This is worth your time. This is worth your energy. And it actually is worth it even in your earthly life. Wisdom and foolishness is as different from left as from right. Wisdom is necessary for leadership. Wisdom brings success. We keep going here from verse 12. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. We stop right there for a moment. It seems to be in this section an emphasis on words and speaking. And I would suggest to you that what Kohelet is trying to say is that foolish people, foolishness, it's displayed through our mouths. It's displayed through the words that we speak. Wise people, one of the things that you find about wise people, they don't speak very often. They're measured with their words. Fools babble all the time. And there are times I'm sitting there, I think to myself, if I'm talking to somebody, in the back of my mind, I'll assess, I've been talking a lot, and I don't even know what I'm talking about. And I've been babbling. And that really, I loathe that. I don't like that. Because that's what a fool does. There, when I was a kid, there was a commercial. I had no idea what this meant. Those of you who are older than me, maybe you can help me. There was a commercial. And the commercial said, E.F. Hutton, when he speaks, people listen. Who is E.F. Hutton? I have no idea. I think he's a financial something or other, right? Yeah? Is that like the former generation's, what's the guy from Omaha? What's his name? William Buffett. Is he like a former generation's William Buffett kind of a thing? All right. He's a what? What is? E.F. Hutton? Is he still alive? Is the company still alive? Okay. Did you all invest with E.F. Hutton? Apparently when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Okay? Every single time I think about this idea of speech and foolishness and wisdom, I always am drawn back to this commercial of E.F. Hutton. I don't imagine that E.F. Hutton spoke a lot. I don't imagine that E.F. Hutton would offer his opinion about silly, mundane, trivial things. I think E.F. Hutton, a person like E.F. Hutton, in his world, spoke very little. But when he spoke, his words carried a lot of weight. And Kohelet says, this is the mark of foolishness and wisdom. The wise person knows when to keep his or her mouth shut. And I think to myself, many years ago when I first started serving at this church, our senior pastor at the time was Pastor Chu, Luke Chu. And him and I only overlapped by 2 years, okay? From 2002 to 2004. And at that time, in 2 years, I had, you know, let's say 30 or 40 or 50 times he and I were in the same leadership meeting. Maybe not 50 times. And I would find, I don't know if you remember this or not, he did not talk much. We would have a discussion about some issue, and he would sort of sit in his seat, and he would sit and listen. And then he would talk at the end. And sort of that became the process by which we made decisions. Okay? it's not good or bad. I'm just saying this is what happened. Okay, we would sit in a meeting, and all of us would chime in, and he would sort of assess, and he would then give his opinion, and that opinion seemed to be the decision always, huh? That's how it was. But I found that at that time, as I'm reflecting on this, he didn't speak that much. He was very measured with his words, and he wanted to be thoughtful. It says here that fools, verse 13, in the beginning, the words of the fools, they're just foolishness. At the end, they're madness. The more that the fool speaks, the worse, the more astray it leads people. And what happens is the fool multiplies words. Qoheleth says, this is how, kind of the mark of foolishness and wisdom. Wisdom, it's as different from left as is from left is from right. It's necessary for leadership. It brings success. And it's displayed through our speech. And lastly here, verse 16. Woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth, and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness the rafters sag. Because of idle hands the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry. Money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. Again, we're trying to sort of see in these chunks of this chapter what Qoheleth is saying. It says here in the first couple of verses of this section, woe to the land whose king was a servant, whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time. So there's the contrast in verse 16. Woe to the land, how sorry the land is, whose princes feast in the morning. How blessed the land is, whose princes eat at the proper time. And so there is this contrast here with regards to wisdom about doing things in the proper time. And what I would suggest to you in this section, Qoheleth is saying that there is a very, very much a cohesion, a relationship between wisdom and prudence. Prudence, doing the right thing at the right time. Wisdom would be knowing what to do. Prudence would be doing the right thing at the right time. And so we say here, wisdom is demonstrated through prudence. He says, the princes who feast in the morning. It's not the right time to feast. There's too much work to be done to be feasting in the morning. And that land whose princes are feasting in the morning, that land's in trouble. But the land whose princes eat at a proper time. It's not that princes can't feast. It's that they need to feast when it is appropriate. They do it for strength and not for drunkenness. And then he goes into say, he says, through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. There is very much a relationship between wisdom and work ethic. And this is something that I've been trying to impart on my kids. This idea of doing things. If you ask my older son, what is my favorite activity? He will say, you like to sit. And you like to put your feet up. And then I will look at him with my eyes and say, I love you. You know me so well. But I also tell him, I say, look, yes, I like to sit. I like to put my feet up. But I don't do it when there's work to be done. You see, I try to model to them, you know, as soon as dinner is done, I need to get the dishes cleaned. And I try to do it as quickly and thoroughly as I can. I tried to be especially efficient. When I was younger, I was not like that. I would the Chinese expression is I would delay. I would procrastinate. Oh, I was the king of procrastinating. And I would always find something else to do before doing the dishes. We used to do the dishes every other night. My brother and I, we would take turns. And on my night, frequently, it would be 1 a.m. and I had not yet done the dishes. And of course, by then, I'm tired. Oh, I'll do them before school the next day. Oh, come on. You know that. That's not going to happen. And so my brother would get mad at me because what would happen is my father would do them when it was my turn to do them. And my brother said, this is not right. He cooked. We do the dishes. It was your turn. You should have done it. Oh, I was busy and this and that. And so now I'm an adult now, and I'm much older and have a different perspective. And so when dinner's over, I'm at the dishes right away. And I want to finish it right away. And I tell my kids, why do you think I'm doing this right now, right away? I don't want to wait at all. Because I want to sit and put my feet up. I want to feast at the proper time. I don't want laziness to be a mark that I'm associated with. It's not that I don't like to enjoy and to rest. I love enjoyment. I love resting. I love just relaxing. That's like my middle name. But there is a time and a place for that. And so Qohelet says, this is wisdom. Foolishness, foolish people, they get it backwards. Both sides are going to eat. Both sides are going to enjoy. But foolish people put enjoyment before what needs to be done. And so what happens? Verse 18, through laziness, the rafters sag. The house has got problems. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. Foolish people are going to reap what they sow. And there are problems that come. You didn't anticipate it, but they come. And so I would suggest to you that Qohelet is saying, hey, get your stuff done. Get your work done. And then go and enjoy. To me, that is sort of like my motto. I'm trying to do that on a daily basis. And I want to teach my kids, you know, you need to get your work done first. And then the enjoyment is that much sweeter because your work is done for the day. Qohelet says, this is wisdom. In the land whose princes know to get their work done, that land is blessed. Whose princes live out a life of wisdom. In the land whose princes don't understand that, that life is in trouble. That land is in trouble. Five different things Qohelet tells us about wisdom. He says, wisdom and foolishness, they're as different as left is from right. That wisdom is necessary for leadership. That wisdom brings success in your work. That wisdom is and foolishness, they're displayed through speech. And that wisdom is demonstrated through prudence. These are things Qohelet says, look, this is worth it. This is worth it for us. It's worth it for us to consider. It's worth it for us to ingest. And it's worth it for us to live out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we pray for wisdom. We pray that you would grant to everyone in this place a heart full of wisdom and a heart that wants to pursue wisdom. Wisdom, Lord, is not something that is kept secret from us. Wisdom is provided to us from your word. And so I pray that you would help us to develop hearts that want to know you through your word and in the process to gain in wisdom. Father, we know that wisdom works. We know that wisdom brings success. We know that wisdom brings joy. Wisdom brings perspective. So we pray for these things, Lord, particularly in a time, in the time that we live in right now. We pray that to those around us, we might be a beacon of wisdom, your wisdom. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.